Well, that's one of my favorite songs, Brock Kelly. So can I vote for that? Yeah? Okay. It's exquisitely appropriate to what we're going to talk about today, too. Would you refer to your devotionals and look at the quote, please? This is an excerpt from the 23rd Psalm. It's a difficult topic, what we're going to do today, but in order for us to understand Romans, the eighth chapter, verses 26 through 30, we have to set the groundwork ahead of time. And we have to bring Paul's theology and the theology of David here, and even the theology of Jesus, which we're going to see, before we can understand these verses. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I will want for nothing. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And in doing that, David said, he restores my life. And then David says something that we're going to key in on today. He leads me along the right paths, which is the correct translation. I know that many times that's translated paths of righteousness. The actual translation is the right paths. And why does he do that? One reason: for his name's sake. But we don't stop there. David follows up with a statement that we need to understand crystal clear. That right path, and by the way, your path, the right path for you, is not the right path for me. The right path for me is not the right path for you. He knows what path he needed to lead me down and what he needs to lead you down so that you honor his name. And then look what David says. Even if that path that he leads me down takes me through the darkest valley, the valley of death, valley of despair, even though that happens, look at the confidence that David has. I will fear no danger. And sometimes, men and women of God, inexplicably, to our human understanding, he's going to lead you down a path that takes you into the darkest valley. Because that's the path that you needed in your life to get the end result, which is the honoring of his name. Your path is different than my path, but it is always the right path for you and the right path for me. Now, I know there are a lot of ambiguities in your lives, a lot of inconsistencies in my life. I know there are things in my life that I regret, and I've got a bucket full of them. Mistakes, sin. moral failing. And that could easily lead us into a state of despair. But what I learned in the study of these verses, Romans 8, 26 through 30, is that for the child of God, there are no mistakes. That God takes all of that. That was the right path. That he takes a retrospective view, God does, and he looks back at your life and he changes that. He makes it the right path. I think we need to reset our barometers today on what it means to be a good Christian. And I'm going to confront this. I saw a movie a few years ago, and if you have not seen this movie, I would recommend it. It is a very disturbing movie, though. Very disturbing. It is called The Killing Fields. And it's about the civil war in Cambodia. Cambodia was under 3 decades of civil war. You familiar with the history of Cambodia? And it was one of the worst things, no, the worst thing that happened during that 3 decades of civil war, landmines. Mainly the Khmer Rouge regime set landmines throughout Cambodia. Still today, there are 4 to 6 million unexploded landmines in Cambodia. Cambodia has the highest rate of amputees, mostly young children and mostly young boys. The landmines have completely shut down the country. Agriculture has ground to a stop. You can understand it. People live in fear constantly in Cambodia. 4 to 6 million. What you can't see, you could walk out here into this grass or into that field, never see it, and you will step on a landmine. Now, they've undertaken a project in Cambodia to free the country of the landmines. And the way they do it is stunning. They take a section. I just want you to imagine that field across the road here on Possum Run. They go through those fields, and they take a section about the size of this rug right here. And they rope it off. They stake it, and they rope it off. And they go through with probes looking for a landmine. Now, the way they find the landmine, they take a metal probe, and they go in at an angle in the ground and see if they feel metal. Because a landmine has a trigger on the top, like this pen thing right here, like that. And in order for a landmine to go off, you step on it, and here's what you would hear. You would hear a click. Now, the problem is, once you've stepped on that, and once you hear that click, there's no escape. The landmine will not explode until you take your foot off and it triggers it. So the way they find these mines is they take probes and they go in at a 45-degree angle so that they don't come down on that trigger. Section by section. I saw them do it. This size. To reclaim the land. Four to 6 million unexploded landmines in Cambodia. And when I was reading about that, I thought of our lives as Christians. Are there a few landmines out there, you think, for us? And sometimes we look at being a Christian as getting through the field of life without stepping on a landmine. Sometimes we think that's what a good Christian is, don't we? See, we laud those people. No weakness, no suffering, no pain, apparently. They've never stepped on a mine. God is really blessing them. That's what it means to be a good Christian. That's what obedience is. You've heard me use the term petty obedience. You know what that means? Let me tell you something. It's easy to be pettily obedient. Easy. I had an association with a man a few years ago who came to see me professionally. He is deceased. He was a in this area, big-name Christian. We lauded him. Never stepped on a landmine. But in my private conversations with him, we would talk about, well, the Lord. And I heard this statement from him so many times. I sleep very well at night. I have no regrets. I've done thus and so. I've lived this way. I mean, what word did I hear mostly? I. Never stepped on a landmine. And we can think that's what it means to be a good Christian. But I struggle with that because I understand the Holy Spirit's work very well because I have stepped on landmines. And I'll bet some of you have too. And sometimes we can think, and this is where the enemy haunts me, God can never use you because you stepped on that landmine. I think of some of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I think of Paul. Paul step on any landmines? Did Paul get through the field of life without stepping on a mine? Paul lived with the guilt of what he did for years to Christians, to God's people, to stamp out the church. Here's what the Holy Spirit's task is, and this is going to help you if you have stepped on a mine. Because let me tell you something. We serve a sovereign, loving God that takes us down the right path, your right path, my right path, and my right path, and I'll bet yours too, has gone through the deepest valley of despair and death. You know what obedience is? Genuine obedience? When we can say like David, yes, even though that's true, I don't fear any evil. I don't fear any danger because I know that was my right path. That was what was needed for his name's sake in my life. Holy Spirit's task. You know, as Christians, we talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. And I read a book about him. He's called The Forgotten God. I forget who wrote it, but it was very interesting. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for a reason, for a purpose. And God sent the Holy Spirit, and it's as if God gave the Holy Spirit a task. And the Holy Spirit's task in our lives, you know, once you've been justified, or what we can call saved, once that has occurred, Peter says, you've repented, and now you receive the Holy Spirit. Because that's the first step. See, we've got to be careful what we're selling, too, like Brock's song. Be careful what we're selling. Being saved or justified is the very first step. Peter says, then you get the Holy Spirit. Do you ever wonder why? Why not just stop at that, being saved and justified? No, God has given the Holy Spirit a task. And the Holy Spirit's task, now get this, is to produce genuine humanness in God's children. And that process of creating genuine humanness begins here and begins now. Now, there's three things that Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans that make up genuine humanness. See, here's where we as God's people have also got to get our heads on straight. Because I know you can look at the world, the things that the world honors and lauds, and the things that the world says you should achieve, and the things that the world says are success. The measure and marker of a successful person is this. There's three things to genuine humanness, Paul says in the 8th chapter. As I said, I've banged my head against the 8th chapter of Romans and let it bang against me for 10 years now. And I think, how can that chapter possibly yield any more after 10 years? And yet it continually yields more. That's the Word of God. That's Scripture. Okay. Maybe you want to jot this down. Three things that Paul says are genuinely human. That God has sent the Holy Spirit to do. It's as if God says to the Holy Spirit, I have a repentant soul. I have one who has turned back to me. I have one who wants me now. Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you about Tim. Here's what Tim needs to become genuinely human. Here's what Tori needs. Here's what Jeannie needs. And they're different. But for each of us, it will be the right path. Number one, Paul says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will bring your mortal bodies back to life. That makes sense. To be genuinely human means we conquer physical death through the power of that Spirit. Well, of course, God cannot turn over his creation to spirits. He turns over his creation to fully embodied human beings. That's what it means. One of the legs of that stool, there's three legs to this stool of being genuinely human, bodily resurrection. Oh, that's a future event. Number two, what it means to be genuinely human. You please him because the Spirit has enabled you to submit to his law. Got it? He says, Paul says, those whose lives are in the flesh are hostile to God. They don't submit to his law. In fact, they are unable to do so. But you, however, Paul says, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. So the Holy Spirit's second job with us is to create holiness. We submit to God's law. And that process begins now so that we honor his name. Holy Spirit's task. What about the third thing? And here's what we got to wrestle with, and here's the tough one. Here's the one that is a hard message, an unpopular message, but it is according to Paul. This is the third thing that makes us genuinely human, a people who humbly trust him. Ah, like Hamlet said, there's the rub. That man that I was talking about earlier, never stepped on a landmine. Do you think he humbly trusted? What what brings us to a point of humility? What brings you to a point of humility? When you get through that field, you never stepped on a mine, made all the right decisions, all the right choices, no weakness, no pain, no suffering, no groaning. I have no regrets. I sleep very well. I have never. The third leg of that stool, and the hardest one for us, I think, to deal with, is to humbly trust him. The reason that these are all necessary, again, are for God's future plan for humanity. We have to be embodied human beings. Check. We have to submit to his law. Check. Number three, we have to humbly trust him. I want you to look at the back of your devotionals. And I want you to scan down to the very last, number four, verse there. You recognize that? That's a different translation. It's by Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message. And I chose that translation because it puts it into the jargon that we can relate to. That is also called what? That is the first beatitude. You know the beatitudes? Jesus gave seven of them. And you're blessed, Jesus says, when you're at the end of your rope. Well, that doesn't feel very blessed to me. How about you? I've been there. Didn't feel blessed. But the reason that's blessing to us is, look, with less of you, there is more of God and his rule. What brings you to the end of your rope? It's a place, paradoxically, by our way of thinking, that God wants us to be. How do you think we get there? Landmines. This is the very first beatitude. And if you have studied the beatitudes much, you understand that the beatitudes are a ladder leading to the very last beatitude, sons and daughters of God. And there's a process that the Holy Spirit puts us through to get us to the top of that ladder where we are sons and daughters of God. And look where it starts. The popular translation of that is, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. What's the second beatitude after you've been at the end of your rope? That's right. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. And the third one, thank you, Katie. Blessed are the meek. What do the meek get? They will inherit the earth. What brings us to a point? I'll just speak about myself. Of poverty of spirit and of my ropeness, mourning, and then meekness where the biblical definition of meekness, you've heard me say this, you no longer demand your own way. What's the fourth beatitude then? What is the payoff for poverty of spirit, which leads to mourning, which leads to meekness, which leads to, Katie? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, you can't get there. You can't get to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, unless the first three Beatitudes are true about you. And what gets us to the first three Beatitudes? Landmines. Pain. Suffering. Groaning. Weakness. How do we get to humbly trust him? Let's look at also the back of you. Look at the very first verse on your devotional. I just took excerpts. No, I did not proof text. And I invite you to challenge me on this when you go home. Look them up. These all relate. You know, you can prove anything that you want to prove by proof texting scripture, by taking a verse fragment, taking it out of context. That's not what I did. Let's look at our Lord and Master. Hebrews, though a son, he learned obedience. What? Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth had a learning curve for obedience? How did he learn that obedience? Through what he suffered. If our Lord and Master had to learn obedience through what he suffered, how much more God's people? How much more his brothers and sisters? Verse number 2, Paul says, seeing that we suffer with him, so that, we may be glorified with him. How do we suffer? We step on the landmine. We've got to be very careful about lauding Christians in the church who seem to have everything together, who seem to have none of the suffering, pain, weakness, and groaning, who have no moral failings that we know of, no foibles in their lives, and we set those people up on a pedestal and we allow them to serve. We want them to lead. That's not what God says. See, we have trouble with this, don't we? What did Jesus learn by suffering? What did you learn by suffering? Pain and weakness. What did you learn when you were at the end of your rope? What did you learn when the right path for you that God led you down and maybe still is leading you down took you through that darkest valley? What did you learn? Well, you learned and Jesus learned exactly what God demands of us. Verse 3. What point do we come to? What point did Jesus come to where he can make this statement? I can do nothing on my own. That's a startling statement coming from Jesus. The Holy Spirit, far from getting you through the field so that you don't step on a mine, many times, and it is case by case, like I said, my path is different than yours, many times he will lead us right into a landmine. Because sin and weakness and failing by God's people, are used by God himself to bring us to the end of the ropeness. Because with less of you, there's more of him. We should laud people in God's family who reflect the redemptive, restorative power of God in their life, instead of all of the things that you've done right, all of the things that have worked out for you. God has blessed me because none of those things have happened to me or my family. And all you need, brother, is a little more faith, and you could have this kind of life too. It is the Holy Spirit's task to create, to produce the genuine humanness in you. I know what it took for me and is taking for me. I have no way how have I arrived. And you can look at your circumstances, and you can look at your past, and you can look at your failings and your mistakes. You can look at all the times you've stepped on landmines, and you can say, why, God? If you're a loving God, why did you allow thus and so? And God would say back to you through his servant David, I led you along the right path. And it was for my name's sake, and I know that it took you through the darkest valley of your life. But genuine obedience and genuine trusting of him is to say like David, even though that happened, and even though it is happening to me, I will fear no danger or evil because I trust you. I humbly trust you. And the only way that I could come to a point of humility in my life and in your life is when we step on those landmines. And we come to the extremity of ourselves, and we fail, and we fail miserably. And God says, now you're ready. Now I can use you. Now my Holy Spirit can produce that third quality that is genuinely human, that is a humble trusting of my leading and my changing in your life. That is an important background for us. That is an important theological concept for us to grasp. And that is so important for us to understand. And I'll tell you, it is a very unpopular message because against this, what I just talked about this morning, against this is the ministry of health and wealth and prosperity. Which is more attractive to you? But when I read in Hebrews that our Lord and Master, even though he had the status, listen, he had the status of the only begotten Son of God, the author of Hebrews says, even though he had that status, he still had to learn obedience through what he suffered. How much more we? Seeing that we suffer with him, Paul says, so that we may be glorified with him. Next week, we will do Romans 8, 26 through 30, and we will understand these verses in a hopefully a new, encouraging, hopeful light. And my challenge to you this week is to soak yourself in the message that we just went through. Soak yourself in those verses. Pray and let the Holy Spirit teach and lead you. And next week we will be ultimately encouraged through what Paul says here. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we pray that your anointing on this difficult concept and message.